fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
We are in the midst of a series on what the Holy Spirit can do with our issues. We talked about fear and doubt and aimlessness. Now we're going to be talking about ignorance. We all were born very, very ignorant. What does ignorance mean? Clueless, yeah, not knowing, right? We are ignorant on many things. The only thing that we knew was, I'm hungry, I'm uncomfortable, I'm sleepy. We're in 7 months now with Eva, and she's learning to say different syllables, which is lots of fun. She's saying, mama, mama, mama. I'm kind of disappointed a little bit. You know, it's okay. We can get over this. We can get over this. But every time you see Eva, if you can help me out, be like, dad, 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 dad. If you could be a chorus with me, you know, that'd be great. But it's so neat seeing her brain connect to different things. She's understanding her name. She looks at least when we say Eva. And it's really exciting when you come into the room and you haven't been around for a while and she sees you for the first time. And it just, so much joy. I wonder how Elder Williams made allusion to that. Do we do that when we sense God's presence in the morning? Or maybe you've been away from, you're never away from God's presence. You know, he's always there, but in our mind we can be away. But when we come to and we sense his presence, do we smile? Do we have that same reaction? I hope we do. Let's pray. Father, we want you to be here, and we know you're here, but we want to perceive with our eyes of faith your presence here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe it was the Washington Post, or it was the Wall Street Journal. One of those, in 2007, they did this experiment, and they wanted to bring a master into the New York subway system. Maybe you know him by name. My wife did. I was surprised. Joshua Bell. Anyone know Joshua Bell? He is a trumpet player. No, he's a violin player. And so he played the violin. I think it was a Bach piece for 45 minutes straight in the New York subway. And, you know, you get the acoustics down there and it's just sounding through and people are walking by. You may have seen it kind of made a splash on social media and went through there. You may have seen this, but he was playing and people would, you know, an old man would pause and look at him for a moment and then keep going. They didn't understand that this wasn't just an ordinary violinist that was playing. Just recently, he sold out a New York hall at $100 a seat. And for those 45 minutes, people dropped some change, and he made $38. $38 an hour is not bad. But if you could sell out a hall for $100 a seat, all you'd have to do is sell one seat, and you'd double the money. And so there, the New Yorkers were in the presence of a master. They walked by a master violinist. They heard his notes countless yards away, and it must have piqued their curiosity, but they did not pause to appreciate the master. Maybe they were distracted by their busy schedule, or maybe they didn't know music of the classical sort, and so it just went over their head. But I'm sure there was someone in New York who knew the Bach piece, who understood how he was playing, who understood that this isn't a novice. This guy is really, really good, who didn't have an appointment, but they walked by. This reminds me of the road to Emmaus. Let's go to Luke 24. Two disciples, one unnamed, were walking home to Emmaus. And they were talking. I mean, their minds were swirling with facts that they did not understand. Their mind, if I could paint a picture for you, their mind was like a puzzle that was poured out of the box on a table. Some pieces were upside down. Some pieces were stacked on top of each other. Some pieces were probably forced together that didn't belong. That's how they were trying to figure out what happened with Jesus and everything going on, just a mess of a puzzle. And they're talking about the different pieces. And they're like, what do you think? What was this about? Why did the rulers do this? And why was he crucified? And what are these stories about what the women are saying? What is going on? You can just imagine the intensity of the moment for these two disciples who are trying to figure out something. The road to Emmaus, it shows how we are faced with ignorance. So let's continue this reading. We'll start before the scripture reading in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. How long of a walk does a 7-mile walk take you? If you're Dave Carter, 30 minutes. The Northern New England variety, they just walk faster. Midwesterners, maybe a little bit slower. That's how it is in my family, at least. I like to enjoy the scenery. My wife likes to walk with the wind going through her hair. 14, and they talked together of all those things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. The master walked with them. The master was right next to them. And they did not know. Have you ever found yourself in that experience? I believe by faith, every religious service we hold, by the grace of God, the Master is with us. How many times have you been in a church setting where your mind is not here? How many times have you been in a Bible study class? If you went to the academy, by God's grace, every Bible study class, Jesus is really there. Or worship over there, or prayer meeting. You know what I mean? Like, these disciples were walking and they did not understand. I don't think it's their problem only. I think it's a human problem. I think it's my problem. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger? Are you the only alien? Where have you been? In Jerusalem. And have you not known things which have happened these days? What was this disciple calling Jesus? Are you ignorant? So the ignorant disciple is calling the master ignorant. Isn't that kind of ironic? That catches you off guard a little bit. I wonder if Jesus chuckled inside and says, this is going to be a moment in history. This is the first time I've really been called ignorant. And he said to them, what things? He plays along with the ignorance card. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Good to see Jesus. Interesting. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. All these puzzles swirling around. They have no idea how these pieces fit together. Jesus, in the face of their ignorance, shows up. Jesus, in the face of our ignorance, shows up. Absolutely wonderful. When we're faced with things that we don't know, he shows up. I want to look at this through a different lens with the word present truth. In a sense, Jesus showed up, but Jesus is the truth, and at this very moment, to these two disciples, he was the present truth. Now, I want to Roger's health food store yesterday, and I've been thinking about this, so I asked Berwin at the counter, what is present truth? I wanted a Berwinism. That's what I wanted, and I thank you for that. So what is present truth? On the spot, what would you say present truth is? Present truth. Now, it's a biblical term. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. As you are mulling over in your mind, what does truth, yes, present, yes, what is present truth? How do we put it together? What does it mean? 2 Peter chapter 1. You may want to keep your Bible marker in Luke 24. If you've already switched without putting your marker in there, well, you'll just have to find Luke again. So 2 Peter chapter 1. So, just a little context. Peter talks about a sweet ladder that we climb as Christians. Very awesome. He's talking about it's the maturing process of getting to know Jesus. And he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, climb the next step to virtue knowledge, the next step to knowledge self-control, the next one to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Then he says, if these things are in you, if you're climbing this ladder and every rung of this ladder is in you, you're going to be full of fruit. You won't be barren. Then he says, if you lack these things, you're going to go backwards. You're going to backslide. You're going to like the old stuff. We kind of talked about the old stuff last week. Therefore, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make sure your call and election are sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. As long as you're climbing the ladder, as long as you're keeping your eyes up towards Jesus, you won't fall. We see this illustration in Matthew 14 when Jesus was walking on water and Peter's eyes were on Jesus. It was impossible for Peter to stumble and fall into sin, the water. We know that when we take our eyes off the Master, it's so easy to fall. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, because of the ladder, because of everything that God has given us, for this very reason, because he's given us all things so that we can be godly, he's supplied every single tool and work in God's garden shed to make sure the garden succeeds in your life. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. So he's saying, I'm going to always remind you. I'm going to always remind you of this. Every time we come together, I'm going to sound like a broken record. Though you know and are established in the present truth. For Peter, the present truth was that Jesus is a risen Lord. He's a Savior. He's our high priest. He's working for our salvation. This was a riveting present truth. But what is present truth? Anyone take a stab at that answer? What is present truth? Truth that applies to us today. James White says, present truth is present truth. It's not a future truth. Present. Where light shines, where the lamp is. It doesn't shine in the future. It doesn't shine in the past. It shines the very moment. Anyone else? Thank you for that. Present truth. Any other ideas about present truth? I see the gears turning. Present truth. Present truth. Another James White-ism. Present truth is present duty. Something that I thought of, present truth is present love. Love is a demonstration of how we show truth in the world. Present truth. Going back to Luke 24, the disciples were walking and present truth came right next to them and they had no idea. They were talking with present truth and they did not discern its beauty or its value. What is present truth today? Well, present truth back about 4,500 years ago, according to the biblical record, there was a great present truth, Noah. Now, we can't preach the very same present truth. We take the principles of what Noah said back then, we apply them today about being ready for a flood, but not a watery flood, but a different kind of flood, a flood of angels at the second coming, a flood of fire at the end. But for Noah, there was a present truth, and God told him to build an ark because the world's becoming very, 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 very wicked, and that they're not following any sign of convictions or any sign of God's leading. Present truth was, build an ark, get in the ark. And that was a message of power back then. He preached it with fervency. He preached it with desire. He preached it with his whole heart. John the Baptist, present truth. He preached about Jesus coming. Behold the Lamb of God. And he preached that with power, but we can't preach that same message exactly because the Lamb has already come. We can take the principles of it and talk about, yes, the second coming, Jesus is coming. Present truth. Martin Luther, present truth. What did he bring to the table? It was forgotten in the Dark Ages. Justification by faith. It's not about works. And he changed the course of Western society forever. One monk in Germany preached present truth with all his heart, and huge change took place. William Miller, he discovered some things in the Bible. He discovered the prophecies of Daniel, and he preached one man, and he changed the flavor of Protestantism, where he brought to view the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he talked about the before Jesus comes back, he comes back with his rewards. You go to Revelation 22, 11 and 12. Before Jesus comes back, he comes back with his gifts he gives people. Gifts of eternal life or gifts of eternal damnation. He started preaching that. Present truth. And as we're coming closer to our age, present truth. The Sabbath. It's a very present truth. Most of the Christian world before the 1800s were ignorant of the Sabbath day. When they read Sabbath, in their brain, they did a code switch and they read Sunday. Many people do that today. When they read Sabbath, they think of Sunday. That's the meaning they place in the word. But God, in these last days, is helping people realize, no, Sabbath is not Sunday. Sabbath is Saturday. Sabbath doesn't start at midnight. When you look in the Bible, you see that Sabbath starts from evening Friday to evening on Saturday. Present truth. Jesus, his last work in the heavenly sanctuary is present truth. The everlasting gospel, that we believe that God's gospel is so powerful that sin can't stand up against it. Present truth. We believe that we worship God on the Sabbath day and every day of the week, but we really put an emphasis because it's in the commandments. Present truth. When you learn about present truth today, what does it do to you? Old news? Heard it before? Does the study of present truth, do you have the road to Emmaus experience? There's some things about, I was reading a little bit on ignorance. I want to bring some of these things to light. So these disciples, let's go there to Luke 24, verse 25. He says, right in the face of present truth, O foolish ones. I looked up the word foolish. Because when I first read that, I'm like, oh, that's kind of harsh. Like the master's calling the disciples foolish ones. Do you get that same kind of, or do you resonate with Jesus? Oh yeah, they're foolish. Or do you like, oh, that's hardcore. What does foolish mean? Foolish means basically pertaining to an unwillingness to use one's mental faculties in order to understand. So they were not willing to use their brain to understand. That's what that word foolish means. And so I was curious. In my thinking, ignorance, there's different kinds of ignorance, isn't there? I call the first one innocent ignorance. Innocent ignorance. If you turn to Deuteronomy 29:29, and when we're born, Eva, she's ignorant, but she's innocent. Deuteronomy 29:29, so fifth book of the Bible. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are certain questions in this universe, in the realms of studying the cosmos or the earth, or there are certain questions of how things work that we'll probably never understand. Like, what is the hottest temperature in the universe? We'll never understand that because we cannot form a material that can test. Because every time we do, that material gets burned up. We can't really get precise measurements in this universe. And when it comes to spiritual questions, we'll never fully understand the nature of the Holy Spirit. In Acts of the Apostles, the nature of the Holy Spirit is a mystery. Men cannot explain it. This is another ironic thing, that the Holy Spirit, which we can't explain and we're to a degree ignorant of, is the greatest help for our ignorance. Other places, the nature of Christ, she says that silence is eloquence. It's amazing. These issues where she says silence or mystery, we can't understand it, divide the church. Who's responsible for that? Who's responsible for that? Making these questions something to divide over? It's not God. And so whenever we get into these nitty-gritty areas of uncertainty and we make camps, this is a statement I read in this article on The Atlantic. People who don't know much tend not to recognize their ignorance, so fail to seek better information. People who don't know much tend not to recognize their ignorance, and so fail to seek better information. Another report on the studies. Studies repeatedly show that the people most ignorant about a subject tend to have the greatest confidence that their knowledge about it is correct. Can we say COVID? It's amazing all the evangelists pro and con for COVID on Facebook. It's amazing. But ignorance, in other words, is so often more comfortable than knowledge. Ignorance is more comfortable than knowledge. Have you ever heard someone say this? Don't tell me. Don't tell me this because what? Then I'm accountable. And that makes me uncomfortable. Innocent ignorance is not that. There's another phrase, rational ignorance. That was new to me, rational ignorance. What is rational ignorance? Well, it's described like this. There's so much information coming at you, and you only have so much bandwidth to understand it, that you just, because of all the information out there, you can't master it. So rationally, you choose to be ignorant because it's impossible for you to absorb. Can you imagine every article that's produced today on the internet? It's a lot of information. Probably a lot of crud, but lots of information. And if you could speed read all the articles in one day of everything that was published, then you'd have to have time to think through if it's right or wrong. And so rational ignorance is just being overwhelmed with so much information. And that's not necessarily wrong. Some people just kind of like, when it comes to politics or economics, they're just like, I can't understand it. So they just go to a different area of life. And the last phrase of ignorance, stubborn ignorance. Stubborn ignorance. Or willingly ignorant. That's more used in the spirit of prophecy, willingly ignorant. This is the issue that God has with ignorance. Not so much rational ignorance, because we're so overwhelmed with information we don't know how to process it. That's where the disciples were at. They weren't rebellious and trying to get away from it. They were rationally, there was so much information, the girl's story, the women's story, and all these news reports, and all the, they just didn't know how to process it. The puzzle was a mess. Jesus came to sort out that puzzle. But stubborn ignorance. When God reveals a truth that shakes you to the core, to accept God's present truth will change your core, will change your worldview. If it doesn't change your worldview, you haven't really accepted present truth. Because things gotta change. Present truth impacts the whole body, the whole being, soul, body, mind, and spirit. Present truth will, and it demands changes, because present truth and sinful behavior can't coexist. Only by the grace of God does present truth keep making inroads into our selfish nature to change us. And so we climb Peter's ladder. But going back to Luke 24, I'm so glad that these disciples said, oh, don't tell me this. Don't tell me this, because then I'm accountable to follow. I'm so glad they didn't say that. But how often do we may not say that out loud, but we certainly sometimes think, oh, if I learn this, then I have to follow. And I don't want to follow. Why don't we want to follow? Because we love the way it's going. We love the way, we love where we're going. We love whatever it is. And maybe we just love the little pet sins that we have and the little hobbies of unrighteousness. And we love the things that are around us. And so it's ultimately willingly ignorant or stubbornly ignorant. It's an issue with righteousness and sin. Because we love sin. And so he says, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I love this story. This is one of my favorite stories in Luke. And he's just, I mean, he's a walking Bible study. Jesus, I mean, he memorized the word as a kid, and And I imagine he's just using the same information that he had when he was human, and he could, you know, glorified after resurrection state. But I'm sure these things were cherished in his human heart. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. And they're just listening in his, as he's going through the Bible. Have you ever had that experience when the Bible is being talked about? You're riveted on it. These people were not willfully ignorant. Willful ignorance tunes out scripture. Then they drew near to a village where they were going, and he indicated that he was going to go further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them, and the conversation continued, I can imagine. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. I love this. They had a Bible study, but you know when they really got it? Is when they ate with Jesus. You want to make an impact to a neighbor? Invite them over to your house to eat. That does something. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked?" As they're remembering this, the energy that they were receiving from the master, as they're listening to his notes from his heavenly violin, speaking truth to their hearts. Like, there's energy. Whenever you make electrical connection, there's heat. And there was a connection happening in their heart. Their core was changing. Their worldview was shifting. And they were allowing it to happen. The hardest place to get out of is ignorance, because we're comfortable there. Then there's hard steps to where we become a master at something. It's hard to get out of ignorance, and it's hard to reach the level of mastery. And that journey is difficult, but there was a connection. There was some sort of connection because they felt their heart burning inside, coveting and craving more. Abide with us. Stay with us. Continue talking about these things. We've never heard them before. The puzzle is coming together. Present truth. The puzzle of present truth is being completed by Christ. Their worldview was shifting, changing. So they rose up in verse 33. That very hour returned to Jerusalem. Backtracked all that way. They backtracked and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Three phases of present truth. The first phase is foolish ones, ignorance. And then the second phase is if we can break that ignorance where we want to know more. There's a connection that happens, and then there's a burning inside where you're receiving the truth of Jesus Christ. Third phase of present truth changes your direction. One is it's breaking through the exterior, the hard exterior of ignorance, where you allow it to change your core, your worldview. Then the last change is you're willing to move and share present truth. Present truth is given to us for this end time. There's not one John the Baptist. This is a church that's fulfilling John the Baptist's mission in these end times. This is an article taken from Councils to Writers. It's interesting. "I've been shown that many who profess to have the knowledge of present truth," she's speaking to the church, know not what they believe. They do not understand the evidence of their faith. When I read that, I internalize, like, do I understand? Do I understand as much as I should? They have not just appreciation of the work for the present time. When the time of trial shall come, there are men now preaching to others who will find upon examining the position they hold that they are many things for which they can give no satisfactory reason. Till thus tested, they know not their great ignorance. What she's saying is there's going to be a time of trial that we will be questioned about what we believe. Will the people of God be able to share with conviction and knowledge the things of the Bible? Put yourself in that situation. Continue reading, page 39. And there are many in the church who take it for granted that they understand what they believe, but until controversy arises, they do not know their own weakness. When separated from those of like faith and compelled to stand singly and alone to explain their belief, they'll be surprised to see how confused are the ideas of what they have accepted as truth. Certain it is that there has been among us a departure from the living God and a turning to men, putting human wisdom in the place of divine. So when I read this, I'm thinking, am I able to stand with present truth and explain it? And then the question goes out to us, are you able to explain present truth? Noah could in his day. John the Baptist could in his day. Martin Luther could in his day. God is not calling individual to stand up to represent the truth in these last days. He's calling a church. He's not calling the pastor. He's calling the church. In the Nazi occupation of Germany, they went after the leaders because they thought if the leaders are gone, the people will fall. So if there's no leaders in the Adventist church, would you be able to stand up and share with conviction what it means to be an Adventist in these last days? Would you be able to do that? So this is a call. This is a call. This isn't to shame you. This is a call to say, hey, we have time. We have time. We can know the truth. We can spend our spare moments and we can study. We can let our hearts burn as we look at precious truth and look at it. This is a call to use our time wisely. This isn't to say shame on you for not knowing. This is, hey, we have time. We still have time. We can be like those two disciples who Jesus just showed up last weekend of May. In our rational ignorance, there's so much information out there. He shows up and he wants to write that puzzle of present truth in your mind. You know what's sad? You know what's sad? This is really sad for the Gibbs home. Our plants. Anyone gardening out there? We had like frost. And so we did everything we can. We tucked them in at night with blankets. We were hoping, and some survived. I think the majority survived. The Bible says something about the love of many will grow cold. God is asking you to do whatever you can to ignite a passion for Jesus in your heart. The flames of present truth will not let you get frostbite. It won't frost the living plants of your spiritual growth. If you plant it in the ground of present truth, you will be able to stand the coldest blow of the devil upon your soul. Is it your desire to dedicate your time to understanding the present truth for today? To explain to your friends and neighbors what it means to be an Adventist? Because for the angels of heaven, they're so excited when people are excited about what Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary. Do you want to make heaven excited? Learn what they're excited about. This summer, young people, you have a lot of time. Make sure family worship's happening in your home. Dads, moms. No matter how old your kids are, spiritually guide them. Help them. If you have grandkids, tell them Bible stories. This is the time. This is the time that we want to make sure our young ones are spending their summer with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Think about the time to learn about Jesus this summer. To having a burning in your heart experience with the inspired pages. Because we don't know, we didn't know in 2019 what 2020 was going to be like. We're in 2021 and we don't know what next month will bring. This world is crazy. Between riots and political unrest, we see how fast the American people are manipulated by fear. This is just a beginning. And there is going to be a time when we're going to say, oh, if only I had the summer of 2021 back again. Oh, if only I took the pastor's call serious. Oh, if only I would have just dedicated more time to the book. Now I'm at a loss for answers. I don't want that to happen to any one of us. Let's dedicate family time to know present truth. Oh, if only my dad, oh, if only my mom would have took family worship serious. Oh, if only, you know, I mean, we could play that game. Let's not play that game. Let's make it happen. Let's stand up to our spiritual convictions. Let's be spiritual families that are dedicated for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I understand for every call that you make for people, the devil is really tugging at their hearts, tugging at our hearts. They get us distracted. There's 1,000 times 1,000 ways that the devil distracts us. But Lord, we hear your call. We understand the sensitivity of the times. Lord, may we be like Daniel, purpose in our hearts to follow the call, to make serious our understanding of present truth. I pray, Father, that you would remind us of this every day this summer. Help us not to be willingly, stubbornly ignorant. Choose to think about other facts because the facts that you have don't suit our natural heart. We surrender to you now and we say, Lord, give us a burning in the heart experience with your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.